And Emily's going to come up again and is going to read for us a couple of famous verses at this time of year from Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's the word of God.
Thank you very much. Thank you. A couple of years ago, Hannah and I made the Christmas dinner, and we haven't done it since. And I'm not in a great rush to do it again. So hopefully my parents will be able to do it for many years to come. No pressure. Well, no one else is offering. Hannah and I both enjoy cooking, but something which really puts me off is all the different elements that you have to put into a Christmas dinner, all the different things that you have to try and get right. And so you do all the shopping, you prepare yourself as much as possible. When we did our Christmas dinner, we had someone at our old church give us some Jamie Oliver recipes, and we thought, okay, this is absolutely foolproof. We'll be able to manage this. I can see the looks on your faces. And most of it went pretty well, but I always struggle with the Yorkshire puddings, which a few people have experienced over the years, where I can just never, ever get them to kind of rise up, no matter what, no matter how much baking powder no matter how much baking powder I put into it, it just never seems to rise. And so with this Christmas dinner, you've got all these elements, you know you're going to have so much washing up to do afterwards, but you've got all of these dishes out. But then one little thing, whether it's the Yorkshire puddings or whether it's the sprouts or something, just goes a little bit wrong. It can really bug me. It can really frustrate me that even though 14 out of the 15 5 out of the 6 dishes went really well, it's that 6th one that really bugs me and that really spoils it for me. In many different areas, life can be going very well for us, but there's one element that's really struggling that can be the thing which consumes us, that takes away our joy. We have many different elements in our lives. We've got our families and we've got our friends. Many of us have got our careers. We've got our health to be thinking about, our home life, and our church life as well. And we don't expect any of these elements of our lives to be perfect. We're realistic about that. But when one of them does seem to be going quite wrong, we can feel restless, and we can feel like we're struggling. We want each element to work, and we think that once every element is in place, then life will be good. Sometimes, or all the time, we're always waiting for that point. We want to live a life that is full and that is complete. And the two words that we have in the Bible for that thought of fullness and completeness, one comes from the Old Testament and one comes from the New. In the Old Testament, there's shalom, which is probably a well-known word to many of us. But then the New Testament word is erene. And both of those words mean peace. When we think about peace, we often think about the absence of something. So if we think in terms of world politics, we would say that peace is when there is the absence of war. When we think about peace and quiet, we're thinking about the absence of strife and argument. Even if we use the term RIP, rest in peace, when we use that, whether we're a Christian or not, we can be quite vague in what that means. But when we think rest in peace, we're hoping that that person now has the absence or the ceasing of pain and of suffering. And the Bible does use peace, whether it's shalom or erene, in those kind of forms, thinking about the absence of something. But more often than not, when we think about peace in a Christian context, we're not thinking about the absence, but rather we're thinking about fullness. And so here's a couple of examples. When Joshua is speaking about an altar that Moses made up to worship God, he says that stones were used that had shalom. They were stones that were complete, that there were no cracks in them or no dents in them. Job uses the term shalom to describe his sheep, because none of his sheep were missing. He had a full lot of sheep. Solomon uses shalom to describe the temple after he has finished it. It's a complete work. It is something that is full. It is something that is done. We put together a little wall this morning, which took several attempts. And what we want is we want a wall to be full. We want it to be complete. And the scriptures describe peace and shalom and erene being like a complete wall, a wall which doesn't have any bricks that are missing. But then we think about, what does shalom mean at this time of year? Shalom, we will know, is a well-known greeting, and it is a blessing. Over the years, I've received various emails that finish, rather than best wishes or take care or something like that, where they put shalom. And that's a wishing of peace to be on people. But what does this peace really mean? Because when we sign off with an email saying shalom, or if we use it in another context, what we're doing is that we're wishing peace for people. But when God uses the word shalom in the scriptures, he's not wishing peace for people, but he's wishing peace with his people. In Luke's gospel, the angels declared this: glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When we think about this time of year, when we think about Jesus coming to earth, when we think about the incarnation, one of the main reasons for him coming to this place was to bring the peace of heaven with him to all people. Later on, when he was all grown up, he said this: I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. This is a promise that Jesus gave to his followers. Now, we all try and find peace in many different areas. We think that once our bank balances have reached a certain number, then that financial security will somehow give us a peace. We might think that once we've seen the doctor and we're hoping that we get the all clear from them, then we can enjoy peace. When our families that maybe don't get along, when they don't get along, or maybe they seem a bit fractured, especially at Christmas time, when we think that they will all reconcile and get together and hug it out, that's when we will start to enjoy peace. But the peace that Jesus speaks about is not a peace that the world is a peace that the world cannot give to us. It's not a peace that we can somehow hope for one day. It's not a peace that we can try and earn in some kind of respect. But it is simply, like what John's Gospel says, it's a gift. It's a special gift from God of peace. It's peace from God, and that ultimately means a peace with God. In Romans 5, we have, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. We need to appreciate that without Christ, we are not right with God. We are not right in God's sight. No matter what kind of people we try and be, no matter how often we might come to church, no matter how often we might read our Bibles or try and do the right thing, we are not automatically right in God's sight. But it has taken Jesus to leave the comfort and the glory and the praise of heaven to come to earth so that he could bring peace from heaven to earth so that we might be made right in God's sight. And how do we receive this? Well, the scripture says it. We receive being made right with God by having faith. We need to have faith in what Jesus has done, not only in the incarnation, not only in the nativity, but also at Easter time, in the cross and in the resurrection. That way we can have peace with God. If we have faith that when Jesus was dying on that cross, he was thinking of us as individuals. If we have faith that when he was on the cross, he took away our sins, then we can have peace. If we have faith that Jesus rose from the dead and that in his new life, we can have new life in him, then we can have peace with God. We can have peace with the Prince of Peace. One of my favorite verses, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is what it means to be living a full life, a complete life, a life of peace with God, is when we give it over to him. This verse sums up what the incarnation is all about. But when we think about peace, when we think about giving peace and making peace, it isn't just about us as individuals and how we have peace with our Heavenly Father, but it's also about how we participate in bringing peace from heaven to earth through Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Jesus had to get in the middle of the restlessness and the lack of peace between God and people. He had to get into the middle of it, which was a messy thing for him to do. He had to say things which were unpopular. He had to do things which were unpopular. He was loved by some. He was absolutely hated by others. But he did all of that by getting into the middle of the mess to create peace between God and people. We are called to do the same. Really, all of us want a nice, peaceful, and quiet life. We may watch EastEnders, but we don't really want it for ourselves. It reminds me of the program Escape to the Country, as if living in a city or living in a town is so frantic and fraught that you want to get out, you want to escape to a place of peace and quiet and tranquility. Now, there's nothing wrong with moving house, but it's that idea that we need to escape where there is a lack of peace. No, to be a peacemaker is not to avoid the trouble, but it's to get right into the middle of it, where Jesus has been. Jesus left the ease and the comfort of heaven to create peace in people's lives. And so if we are Jesus followers here, then we are called to not escape to anywhere, but to join in with Jesus to create peace where there isn't any. May we share the shalom, the arene, the peace that Jesus has gifted us with those around us, no matter what mess it might bring us in. May we not seek a life of ease and of absence, but may we seek a life of peace and therefore fullness for ourselves and those around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year where we can reflect on all that Jesus gifts to us. We're thankful for the love and the hope and the joy and also the peace that is promised through your word. We thank you especially for peace. And Lord, as we pray for a peace for the world, as we pray for peace to be in people's hearts and minds, would we not reduce it to them getting rid of something or escaping something? But would we think of peace in the context of individuals and families and churches and this world, not being absent of strife, but being full of peace and of grace. Father, we're sorry for the times in which we run away from conflict. We're sorry for the times in which we see people suffering and decide to turn the other way. Would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the encouragement for us to reach out to those who don't have that peace? To make sacrifices in our own lives, to put ourselves in difficult situations so that we might give peace to them as Christ has given peace to us. Please would you use us in a powerful way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to respond with our final song this morning, I Cannot Tell. Thank you.